Come now to the Word of God. Rather special privilege that each of us as a member of the Kingdom of God has of reading the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. We're reading today from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. Those of you that have received a small card, please keep that handy with your pen. You might use it later in the service. Let me pray before we come to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word that was read in our hearing. Lord, we recognize this is your Word. And Father, as we take some time to meditate on it now, may your Holy Spirit be at work illuminating your Word to us. And Lord, please give us your grace to hear you and Lord, to put your Word into practice. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, last year, Faustin and I, we traveled overseas. Because we were going to be away for a bit of a longer period, I thought I might get a bit of a head start in our next sermon series. So I took a couple of commentaries with me on Genesis, and I thought I might read through, and I started reading in the plane. After reading a few pages, you know, you fall asleep, so you just put it on your seat pocket in the front. And that's what I did, and go home to Colombo, and I haven't taken it with me. It was still there in the seat pocket, and I've never found it. Now, you guys will know, you might have lost things while traveling. Some things you might have found, but others, it's lost forever, isn't it? I was recently watching this documentary on lost and found items in London, in the London Underground, and they showed this warehouse of the lost and found stuff. And there's got thousands and thousands of this. This is just a part of it. You have this usual stuff like keys, jewelry, wallets, and bags, and sports items, and all mobile phones. And there was some odd stuff there. There were false teeth left behind. And there were walking sticks and crutches. Somebody left their prosthetic leg behind. And there was an urn with dead person's ashes left behind. And you kind of wonder, isn't it? I mean, you can't sell some of this stuff back. So they're just lost forever. It's interesting, isn't it, to walk through a warehouse of lost and found stuff. Now, if I had to describe the church, to use one of the images, think what I might use is a warehouse of lost and found items, isn't it? That's who we are, aren't we? We are lost and found. People from different backgrounds and nations, all sizes and shapes, different stages in our lives. The one thing that we all have in common, if you ask one another, is that we are all lost and we were found. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, "Once you were in darkness, but now you are in the light. Once you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God has brought us together. Lost once, but found now. But he doesn't just gather us every Sunday or in the church in a building to worship, sing songs, listen to sermons, and enjoy a beautiful morning tea, does he? No. He gathers us so he can send us out to the world on a rescue mission. On a rescue mission to find the lost. To be fishers of men. That's what Jesus told the first disciples. To tell those who are lost that God loves them, and to tell them that God loves them to come home. And this is why, out of many things that we could have chosen, we picked outreach as one of our values. One of our top 7 values, actually. Now, we share God's love with as many people as possible, both locally and elsewhere. Church is where God gathers the lost and the found so they can be sent out on a rescue mission to reach out to those who are lost. If you think about it, reaching out is at the heart of God's heart, isn't it? And it should be at the heart of the church. And I guess in the passage that we read this morning, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they couldn't really understand this concept. For them, the church was a holy huddle, a meeting of the righteous, the members only section. There was no room for sinners. They did not reach out to the lost. They were pointing to the lost. They were talking about how sinful they are. So here in Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, verse 1 and 2, we are told that they saw Jesus hanging out with all these tax collectors, those who worked for the Romans, who were actually the enemies of the Jews, and sinners. And that's a loaded word, isn't it, sinners? I mean, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the thieves, the womanizers, the adulterers, the cheaters, the abusers, the vagabonds, the don't belongs. Everyone is put in there. And when they see Jesus with them, they're not happy. They're grumpy as ever. They grumble, they mutter, they complained, moaned, they were upset with Jesus. And how could Jesus, this righteous man, he calls himself, and he is hanging out with sinners? He said he welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here in Luke chapter 15, if you look at the whole chapter, there are 3 parables, isn't it? The parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. It tells 3 stories, everyday stories, with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. We're going to look at just the first 2 this morning, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And in these parables, Jesus' main aim is to show God's heart, his attitude towards the lost. And by showing God's heart for the lost, He wants to challenge the insiders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, and us, the Christians who are insiders, to be like God. So what is the first thing that we see when we think about God's heart for the lost? First thing that we see is God notices the lost, isn't it? God notices the lost. Now Jesus, as he tells his parable, he likens God to a shepherd who has 100 sheep and then one is lost. And a lady who has 10 coins and she loses one. Now what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? I guess having a look at this sheep and the coin gives us a bit of an idea, isn't it? Some of you know Pastor Tim Keller, who passed away a few months ago. He quotes another pastor who was a shepherd before he came into ministry. And this pastor said, sheep are actually stupid animals. It loses its direction continually in a way that a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, the lost sheep rushes to and fro. They run away from you. They won't follow you home. And when you find it, you must seize it, throw it on the ground, tie its forelegs and hind legs together, and put it over your shoulder and carry it home. That's the only way you can save a lost sheep, he said. The sheep cannot do anything to save itself. Now think about a coin. I've got a coin here in my pocket somewhere, if I can find it. Think about a coin, 50 cent coin. Now, I just throw it down. A sheep can at least bleat. It can run around. But a coin, it's just dead. It just falls. You don't hear a sound. I can't call out, help me, find me. Until someone finds it, it's lost. I mean, imagine a coin falls off your pocket and goes under your couch. It can't call out to you. In other words, friends, when Jesus talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin, he's talking about someone who is completely lost, not able to do anything about it. Now, the Bible describes those who does not have or does not believe Jesus as their Savior being lost. Paul says, before you believed in Jesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Remember the time when you were not believers? You were separate from Christ. Excluded from the citizenship in heaven, in Israel. Strangers to the covenant and the promises. Without hope, without God in the world. Do you know how God sees the sinners? This is how he sees sinners. Lost. Eternally lost. Dead, not able to do anything to save themselves, can't do anything to get right with God or get back to God. This morning you could be the nicest person, the most kindest, the most charitable person, the most honest person, the person who obeys the law, who doesn't even want to hurt a tiny little ant, but without trusting in Jesus, you're lost. You stand condemned before God. Now don't take my word for it. Take Bible, why it says. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, if you are a believer, I think just like a Pharisee and teachers of the law, we do notice sinners, don't we? We could smell them from 10 kilometers because you and I were like them and we live with them. We work with them, we play with them, we study with them. We even condemn the ways that they are living and we avoid sin. We notice the sinners, but I think so often we don't notice that they are eternally lost. We can point to the sin, but we don't notice, we don't understand that they are eternally lost and that they can't do anything about it. Because until we see them as eternally lost, friends, we won't be able to seek them. Now, you've got those small cards in front of you. I want you to take it out if you can, please. And the pen as well. I want you to think about people in your life. People in your life, that people that God has put in your life. People who are yet to believe in Jesus. I want you to write names of five people. I'm sure you can find five people who don't know Jesus. Just take a minute and do that. Just write the names of five people. We're not going to take it for you to keep it with you. And we're going to use it a bit later in the service as well. Five people who don't believe in Jesus yet. All right. Second thing that we learn about God's heart is God doesn't just notice the lost, but he also seeks the lost, isn't it? He seeks the lost. In their search for the lost, the shepherd and the woman, they go on this intense search, don't they? And but they do something unusual. Look at the shepherd. He notices that one sheep is lost. Then he leaves the 99 in the open air and he goes after this one lost sheep. Now you read verse 4 and I don't know about you, but I feel very uncomfortable about what the shepherd did. I mean, you read it and I can read it again. He did what? He left the 99 behind to go after just one lost sheep? I mean, who would do that? I mean, you could lose the 99, right? I mean, you lost one already, but you could lose the 99 as well. Was he out of his mind? Now, some people have suggested that he had other people who were looking after the sheep while he was away, but my Bible doesn't say that, so I take it as he was the only shepherd who was there. So he does something shocking, something kind of foolish, something we wouldn't do. Now, think about the lady with the coin. I mean, you and I, you kind of think, okay, you still got 9 coins. I mean, you don't waste your time with just 1 coin. But she gets very obsessed, isn't she? And she lights a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. Again, you might think, like, that's a bit of a waste of time. I mean, if she had lost 9 coins and she's got only 1, then that's a different story. Or we might say, come on, lady, just let it go, let it go. That song. Just let it go. You got 9. Now, what's the point that Jesus is trying to make here? I think he wants us to stop. I mean, he wants us to go back and read this verse again. And he wants us to feel uncomfortable. He wants us to feel shocked. He wants us to kind of see the foolishness of what these people did. Because just like the woman and the shepherd, God did something shocking, didn't he? He did something unthinkable. He did something that for us seems like foolishness. Because he himself comes down to seek and save the lost. He comes down as a baby, born of a virgin. He humbles himself and becomes a servant, becomes a man. He humbles himself to die even on a cross as a criminal. And God, he uses a cross. Stumbling block for the Jews, Paul says. Foolishness for the Gentiles. Who would use a cross to save people? But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What is he saying here? God took the initiative. God went to this extraordinary length to save the lost. God undertook a personal cost for himself to save you and me. Why would he do that? Because friends, God doesn't only see us as eternally lost. No, he loves us eternally in Jesus. He doesn't just see us as eternally lost without Jesus. No, he loves us eternally in Jesus. Paul writes to the Ephesian church these words. Even before God made the world, even before the foundations were laid of the earth, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his sight. God loved us eternally, and he loves and values the lost eternally. He does the shocking. He does the unthinkable. He even does the most humiliating thing of dying on a cross to save the lost. So let me ask you this morning, do we seek after the lost? This is God's heart. God wants us to be shaped by his own heart. What would seeking the lost might look like for us? It may be to love those around us who are not like us, praying for them. It could be to build a relationship with your annoying colleague or your annoying neighbor. Asking questions, lots of questions from your friends, to get to know them more. Now, God did something shocking. It might be that God might be leading you to do something shocking. Shock your neighbor. Not electric shock. Shock your neighbor with a meal. With a movie ticket or something to build a relationship. Might be that you might have to do something shocking. Change your job. stay in the job or get a job if you don't have a job. Might be to go overseas, move state, move suburb, find a secular non-Christian organization or a group to be part of. Why? To have access to non-Christians, because friends, we love to be together, don't we? But God doesn't want us to be just be together. No, come and be encouraged, but go. Give to missions. Maybe be an overseas missionary if God calls you to be. Not because I tell you, not because there are great needs around, not because you need a sea change or a tree change. No, do that because you love God. And you want to be shaped by God's love. You want to be compelled by God's love to love the lost. And then we talked about growing last week, didn't we? We talked about growing to be more and more like Jesus. And when we are growing to be more and more like Jesus, one of the things that will happen eventually is that we will grow in our love for the lost. The third thing that we see in these parables is God's heart for the lost. It's also God's heart to rejoice when the lost is found. Rejoicing when the lost are found. Now, some time ago, there's this story I read in the news. In Victoria, a man came home from holidays after a long time. And then I don't know where his wife was, but as he came home, he noticed that his fridge door was left open. And now you know that what that is, right? All his food was spoiled and it was stinking. So what did he do? He took everything off the freezer and everything off the fridge and put it to the bin. He was okay until his wife got home. And he asked, "Did you empty the freezer?" "Yes," I said. "I had stored my jewelry in the freezer." She had hidden it before she went away. And you can sense the palpitation and the fear of losing everything. This man, so he rang the council and he got in touch with the rubbish removal company. Somehow he located the truck and they managed to empty this truck and they managed to find this bag of jewelry. And imagine the joy of this man's heart, not just finding this lost jewelry, but saving his marriage as well. Now, there is joy, isn't it, when you find something, especially when you have lost all hope, when you know it's not going to come, and then suddenly it appears or you find it. The recurring word in these two parables is joy, rejoicing, isn't it? Now look at these verses. Verse 5, joyfully. Verse 6, rejoice. Verse 7, rejoicing. Verse 9, rejoicing. Verse 10, rejoicing. Compared to the grumpy the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at the beginning of this chapter, there's joy, isn't it? Both the shepherd and this lady, they're so filled with joy. They go around inviting friends and family and throws a big party. Again, there's a bit of an oddness, isn't it? And you just lost one sheep or one coin. And why do you invite all the friends and people around the suburb to come and have a party? Actually, they go overboard. So what does Jesus want us to notice here? That is God's heart. That is God's heart. God goes overboard. He's ecstatic when he sees a sinner comes home. When a lost is found. There's great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and turns to God. See what makes God joyful? It's not the sunset that we see. It's not the flowers or the rainbows that we see. It's not even seeing answers to our prayers and seeing the joy in our faces. None of those. No, he rejoices. He's thrilled. He goes overboard when a sinner, just one sinner, turns from sin and turns to him. As if God goes overboard when sinners turn to him. We, his people, should probably do the same, don't you think? We must get excited. We must go overboard, I think. Be joyful. Because as we saw, every conversion is a miracle from God. Your conversion, my conversion, is a miracle because, as we saw, we were dead. We were lost. We were gone. But God found us. God made us alive. So how do we show our joy when the lost are found, when the dead is made alive? Surely we can throw a big party. We can have a special morning tea. We can have a lunch. Well, we shouldn't stop there. There should be joy in the way we deal and interact with those whom God brings into our family. Welcome them joyfully. Treat them joyfully. Get alongside them and encourage them and look after them without grumbling and complaining. Do that without complaining and grumbling, with joy. Make them part of a community, part of a lost and found community. You see, outreach, friends, is at the heart of God's heart. He sees the lost, he seeks the lost, and he's overjoyed when he finds the lost. And that is why it should be at the heart of every Christian, at the heart of every church. And that is why it is our value, isn't it? Outreach should be at the heart of what we do. What does it look like when we are a community that is reaching out? We notice the lost. We seek the lost. We rejoice when the lost are found. What I want us to do now is, and we've got another couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you to take those cards and take a minute or a couple of minutes to just pray. Pray for those people that you, God prompted you this morning. Pray for these people. And we're going to pray for them in the next few months as well. We're going to pray for them. So keep it in your Bible or, I don't know, in your phone pocket. Ask God to have mercy on them. Ask God to show you and guide you to how you can seek them with God's help. Ask God to give you joy for those who God has found. Let's do that. Let's take a couple of minutes and pray for those people. And I'll close at the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for showing your heart for us this morning. Lord, you love the lost. You see them. Lord, you go after them. Lord, you even did the most shocking thing, the most foolish thing that we could think of. But Father, you did that so that you can show your love for us. We are thankful, Lord, that you are the one who turns people back to you and you use us as instruments. And thank you for the people that you prompted this morning, you brought into our mind this morning. Lord, these are your people. You love them. You know them. You know where they are. You know what they are thinking. We don't. So Heavenly Father, we pray, please intervene. Please have mercy on them. Lord, help them to see Jesus. And if it is in your will, by your grace, use us as instruments. And Father, help us to be joyful when you turn sinners back to you. When they return home, help us to be joyful with them. And so we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father. It is a joyful morning where we see your heart. We can partner with you in what you are doing. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.